Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Message title today really fits the spirit of what I'm feeling right now. And the title today is Good Tidings of Great Joy. Say, Good Tidings of Great Joy. Understanding the Power of Joy. We're going to take that text from Luke chapter 2 and get into this today. There is a lot that God wants us to see in the word, in the simple word joy. Let's go to our first scripture, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. New International Version says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You will fill me with joy in your presence. David the psalmist wrote that. And we see the word joy all over the Bible. We've often, you know, expressed our joy. And I want to today go into this because Jesus, you know, as we'll learn, Jesus came with a message and the angel proclaimed his coming as coming to bring joy to the world. What does that mean? What is joy? What is joy to the world? What does that really mean? And it's a simple word, this word joy, but I believe it is greatly misunderstood. The most common definition of joy is happiness. And while there is certainly a relationship between joy and happiness, they aren't exactly the same. We're going to learn today that joy has to be something greater than happiness because of the circumstances connected to how the word is used in the Bible. It's just something different about the word joy when you see it used, when you read it in the Bible. Is connected to something much greater than our understanding of what simple happiness is. Now, I thought about this, and God gave me a good example of joy and happiness. Okay, so think about joy and happiness as air and breathing, okay? Now, we all, you know, want to breathe, but you need air to breathe. You got that? So let's say this, so happiness is like breathing, but joy is like air. And without air, there's no breathing, obviously. So happiness then is certainly a part of joy, but then it's more a matter of what comes first. Joy comes first. Say joy is the air I breathe, amen? And so that happiness we want to feel is, you know, without joy, it's very temporary. Without joy, happiness just happens when you get paid. On payday, you're happy. Next day, you pay the bills and you're sad. You know what I'm saying? That's how we work with happiness, you know. It's happenstance. It's entirely circumstantial. It is. But when you have joy, when you have the air of joy, then happiness, you know, it comes and it might go, but your joy never changes. Is that good? Yeah, but looking for a way to express that. I think this helps us quite a bit to see that, again, that you know, joy is the air we breathe and happiness is breathing. Also, I thought about this, too. We want to be concerned about breathing. You know, think about this. There are all types of air quality, too, right? You know, we understand that we lived long enough. Many of us knew, remember, back in September and October, we burned leaves. Nobody bagged leaves up. There was no mulching. What's a mulch? Mulching. There was no mulching. There was no bagging. We just burned them. We rake them all up, set them on fire, and burned the leaves. But what it did was it ruined the air quality. Because also many of us remember not having air conditioning. See, windows are open. Folks burning leaves and the smoke coming in your house. See? Now, again, that's I'm dating myself big time. Right? But the point is, you know, air quality is something we should think about. We do think about this. We stop using lead in the gasoline because lead, you know, pollutes the air. Well, so then your joy, there's a quality of joy we need to have. And so I want to encourage us today in the message and help us see joy in a whole new way or in a whole renewed way because we're in a season of joy. What does it mean? All right, Luke chapter 8. Let's go to our text. Our Christmas text is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Read just the whole story. You can read all of Luke, but I'm going to jump right here at verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Amen. Now, Jesus had been born, already been born in the manger. We know that story. And so now, in a whole different place, there's a hustle and bustle of Bethlehem and all this, and all the people coming and going. It was the time of census. Census was ordered, so people went back to their hometowns to be counted. And that's how they wound up in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, because he was from Bethlehem. And of course, the hotel, the innkeepers and stuff made a big living, made a lot of money, housing people, lodging people, story you know. And they couldn't, there was no room for them at the inn. So they went behind the inn to a place, a stable, basically, where Christ was born. So that at the same time that happened, the angel announced to shepherds. Shepherds were shepherding the sheep, you know, at night out in the field, protecting and guarding. And then that's when the angel appeared to the shepherds. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone around them. Show the next slide. The next, go down two slides real quick. And this picture I saw a couple of years ago, and we don't make a big deal of artwork in terms of the Bible things, but this picture here stood out to me. It just rang true to me, okay? That this is a picture somebody drew of the shepherds. And then the Bible says, again, it said suddenly let me get back to my text here. Yeah. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, goodwill toward men." And this picture, it just captures that for me, okay? Suddenly, they were out there at night watching sheep with no lanterns and artificial lights and flashlights. All they had was maybe a campfire, if that much. They went from darkness to this explosion of light and glory of God manifesting, you know? And the angels appearing out. I want to almost animate this because it was moving, it was flickering, it was, can you imagine it? It must have been something awesome. You know, when God show up, God got a sense of dramatic. You know, God's a bit dramatic. God believes in theater, you know what I'm saying? He knows. But they showed up, and I see the whole sky filled, right? He says, again, he said, and suddenly there was with the angel. First, there was one angel talking, and then, boom, all this happened. You know what I'm saying? All these angels showed up. It says, heavenly host, it says, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They were praising God and saying. It was worship. It was praise. And from that came the statement, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that is the context that we find this story. So let's go back. Let's go now back to that previous slide I skipped over. That was Luke 2, verse 11, okay? Yeah. And so he says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Again, the manger was a place for feeding animals. It wasn't a crib. It wasn't a bassinet. You know, all the mangers we see, and they're all dressed up. And the nativity scenes are all dressed up, decorated. And suddenly, again, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Again, the word joy is all over the Bible. All over the Bible. Paul said in verse 4, Philippians 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. That's good, isn't it? Sometimes you got to just stop folk from talking. Say, hey, tell God what you need. Stop complaining. Tell God what you need. I got the story. You share the story. That was important to share. Now, let's go to the next level here. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. One time a person came and said, Pastor, I'm just under attack of the devil. Devil been with me all night. That kind of, you know, not verbatim, but that spirit of that kind of talk. I said, okay, well, I listen. Okay, well, we're going to pray. Okay, we prayed. We pray. Amen. Person said, but the devil just keep talking to me. You see what happened? Didn't really pray at all, right? And this is what happens when people don't have joy. They just go back to the old state. Now, again, I'll give you a preview of what joy is about, see? Because when Paul said be full of joy, he wasn't saying just be happy every day. He's not saying that. He's saying joy must be something more than just being happy. Because he said, I say it again, rejoice, which is practice joy. That's why then he said, remember the Lord's coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Now you can't, listen now, you can't go from not having joy to don't worry about anything. You catch that? You cannot go from not having joy to not worrying. You go from joy to not worrying. You go from joy to praying about everything. It is joy that helps you know that worrying won't do any good. Y'all all right? You go from joy to what Paul said afterwards. Let everyone see you are considerate in all these things. Nobody gonna see you. Folks just see you mad, upset. Without joy, folks just see the worst side of us. Amen. He says, tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Watch this. Verse 7. Watch. Verse 7 on the screen, please. Watch this. Verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace. Then. Right, that's a word that we know in sentences follows a previous action. There's a word for that in grammar. I forget the word, but so then you'll experience then after what? After you are full of joy. After you rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Oh, man, this is good, y'all. Because, what blows our mind sometimes are the circumstances we're dealing with that we don't understand. That's what messes us up. I don't understand. Well, what you need is some peace that you don't understand. You know, all this stuff that's troubling you, you don't understand it, you never will. So what you want to do then is just kind of overlay all that with the joy of the Lord. Overlay the stuff you don't understand with the joy of God, and that'd be so great, your lack of understanding will be replaced with how good God is. And I can't see it all. I can't understand it all. I just know it's there. That'll become bigger to you than the stuff, the negative stuff you don't understand. You hear me? Try to get this out. It's hard to share the way I'm sensing it now. But we are always full of what we don't understand. So be full of the joy you can't understand. Be full of the God being so good, I can't understand it. An old song, he's so high, can't get over him. So low, I can't get under him. They say under him. I can't get under him. Under him. Let's get into that kind of not understanding, right? Something that makes us, that is so big and so good, is just past our understanding. And not get caught up in negative stuff we don't understand. That helps somebody? And this is all about joy. I'm talking to you about, this is what joy does. Joy is not just happiness. It's way bigger than that. All right, what is joy? Some definitions I'm going to give you just from my understanding, from my study of Scripture. And three things I'll say about what is joy. First, joy is the knowledge and the satisfaction of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Joy is the knowledge and the satisfaction of grace, God's grace, through Jesus. So joy then is less about feeling, and it's more about how you think, what you believe. And so that when I have joy, it says, no, I know. I'm not just feeling like, I actually know God's grace is real. I actually know that I have satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Some of us, before we came to Christ, tried all kinds of stuff. Some of us did all kinds of weird religions. Some of us did some metaphysical stuff. Some of us did all kinds of weird stuff. And we do that stuff and go up and come down and high and all that and come back, and there was no satisfaction. There was no satisfaction. We needed more. But when you met Jesus, when Jesus came in, you were satisfied. It's a song about that. Some old song, I'm satisfied. So joy is the knowledge and the satisfaction of God's grace. Just really meditate on that. I believe it's true. Second, joy is the knowledge and satisfaction of knowing you're in the will of God. You know and you're satisfied that I'm in the will of God. When I go through a hard place in life, we've all been to hard places in life, I mean, really hard stuff. And when I sit down and look at it and grieve over it or whatever I got to do and cry over whatever, I ask myself the question, am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Because sometimes, you know, circumstances help you realize you're not in God's will. So I'm not going to act like, you know, whatever goes on, I'll ignore it like I'm good. Sometimes I'm not good. But if I ask the question and I get the answer back, I'm in God's will, then I have joy. I didn't say I started laughing. I didn't say I felt happy. I said I'm in joy. I have joy when I know I'm in the will of God. I have joy when I know that I'm in the grace of God through Jesus. Joy is a feeling, but more than a feeling. Say, joy is a feeling, but more than a feeling. Also, I found out something else about joy as I researched some Bible words. I looked up even the use of the word joy in our text from the book of Luke. And one of the definitions I saw was joy is defined as cheerfulness and calm delight and gladness. Cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. And the word delight stood out to me because when I studied that word, Next scripture here is Psalm 37. Watch, this will bless you too. Psalmist said, David said, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is it? It is anything you need. He'll bring it to pass. You just fill in the blank. He could have said, bring blank to pass. You know what I'm saying? But I like this because he said, delight yourself. And that word delight means to be bent. Look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, a Greek dictionary. It's the idea to delight is to incline or bend oneself towards the objects of their desire. Now, amen, think about that, because now it can go either way. You can be bent in good or bad ways. But most of our pain or satisfaction comes from what we desire. Our desires led us that way. And our desires bent us in that direction. So the negative is easier to see. Look back at your life and stuff the dumb stuff we did before Christ, and we do something dumb and go back and do it again. Now think about that. You did something dumb and did it again. Why? Because you were bent that way. Bent. Go to the party, get all messed up. You know what happened back in the day. Wake up all hungover and go back next week and do it again next weekend. Why? Because you're bent. That you're bent. Say, I was bent. You're really bent. Not just bent, really bent. But then now, turn it around. Turn it around. Now, we delight ourselves in the Lord. We are bent in his direction. Really bent. And we're so bent until we always serve God, no matter what. No matter what comes, what goes, who comes, who goes, we stay bent toward the Lord. So that's one of the definitions of joy is delight, and delight is being bent. That's why, you know, sometimes people can't hang in there. You know, people say, I'm a Christian, I love God. Okay, well, you know, we'll see. We'll pray for you. But let something come up that's really difficult or really inconvenient, and you find out the folk not bent. They think they know God. Well, they may know God, let me be fair. They may know God. But by immaturity, they just keep reverting back to the old ways because they haven't been renewed. Their mind not been transformed. They haven't been discipled. You know what I'm saying? They haven't become bent toward God. So that is a really good way to think about that joy is delight or being bent toward him. Again, definition. Trying to get you to see joy in a better way. All right, now back to our text. So then the angel said, there will be great joy, glad tidings of great joy for all people. Next slide. Great joy for all people. This is what the coming of Jesus does for people. He brings joy at the prospect of living on purpose and living at a level greater than ourselves. You know, when the angel announced that he'll bring this joy for all people, he wasn't guaranteeing all people walk into joy. What he's saying is it's available. There's something available to you now. You know, and so that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we did yesterday. We're trying to introduce people to the joy of the Lord. Introduce them to the prospect of living on purpose. See, some folk just live by the circumstances, right? For example, people just drive a car until it breaks, then get it fixed. Well, if you drive a car on purpose, you follow the maintenance schedule. You get the oil change, get the brakes checked, get the thing flushed. You know what I'm saying? You drive on purpose. You manage the vehicle. So some people live from breakdown to breakdown. Amen? Listen, we're not pointing fingers. We've been there. From breakdown to breakdown. And what's that about a breakdown in terms of circumstances is it pulls other people in who got other things to do. But part of our love for people is, you know, when situations, because of a lack of joy, don't know Christ, don't have life organized. I mean, trouble comes to all of us. But why invite more of it? So we get drawn into something, we help, we love, we serve. That's what we do. But yet the message is, stop living like this. Why are you living this way? Jesus came to bring great joy for all people. And the joy you need is not just feeling better, it's the joy of learning how to be bent and directed and changed by the presence of God, by learning of Him. All the things we teach all the time. This stuff is not just preaching stuff. This stuff works, y'all. We're not just going to church, having church. These things help us. We've lived off this. We've survived and thrived off this stuff. Amen. So bring the slide back up again. So great joy for all people. This is what the coming of Jesus does for people. He brings joy at the prospect of living on purpose and living at a level greater than ourselves. Say, living at a level greater than ourselves. Greater than ourselves. So now, outreach yesterday, the outreach wasn't about us at all. We could have been somewhere else doing something else. We could have been less tired this morning waking up. So the point is, there are things we do not because it does anything for us. It's all about God's purpose. It's all about living at a level higher than ourselves. And that's very uncommon in our time. All right, next point. We can learn something about joy, delight, and being bent from Nehemiah. He had a passion for God's people and for Jerusalem, his homeland. Though he did not grow up there because of being in captivity, we forget the fact that Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. Didn't even grow up there. He was raised in captivity. And yet, because of God's grace, he had a desire to make a difference. We know what happened. He went back and he got report of the condition, got permission to go and see it, and he saw it, and his heart was broken, came back, and got permission from the king to organize people to go make a difference. Beautiful story. And in fact, Nehemiah lived in a place called Shushan the Citadel. That's where he lived. He lived in a palace. Nehemiah lived in a palace, y'all. He served, he lived because he served there. And so why would he care about broke down Jerusalem, broke down people? Well, because they were his people. It was his homeland. He wasn't in his nation. Right? A lot of times people forget where they come from. I mean, in terms of God, family, heritage, you know what I'm talking about? Folks act like you were raised out here, up there. You know, fact is, if you let your colors come out, they're going to put you out of up there. You know what I'm saying? If you act like how you really feel, I'll leave that alone. I'm not saying derogatory. I mean, just live in your culture, your authentic culture, and some folk will put you out. So we have to act like we have to go along to get along sometime. All right? But you don't belong there. They don't even want you up in there. But you go because you need to be there. You should go. You got a right to go, and you go anytime you want to go. So Nehemiah, though he lived in Shushan, the citadel, Bible says that, he didn't forget his people. Saying the words, watch this, saying the words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It sounds good. And that phrase comes from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That phrase come, we'll see it, that phrase come from Nehemiah. It sounds good. What does it mean? What does it mean? Because it's more meaningful when you recognize the circumstances surrounding that phrase. Now, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer or servant. That's why he lived in the palace. His family was brought to Babylon after the first captivity of the Jews. Nehemiah lived in blessing, abundance, and privilege. Watch this. But his joy was not fulfilled because he was not living in the purpose of God. How many know that having blessing and abundance and privilege is not enough if you are a person of purpose? Now, for some people, it's enough. You can buy some people for a nickel, you know what I'm saying? Maybe a dollar, maybe $10 or $100 or $1 million. Some folk can't be bought because you don't live for stuff. You don't live for status. You live for purpose. So Nehemiah, with all that around him, when he got report, just heard about what was happening in the place he knew, had learned was his homeland, hadn't been there. But because he had a connection to it, when he heard about it, his heart was broken. He had to take action. You know the story. So next point here. So there is the danger. This is the danger of a comfortable captivity. Complacency and forgetting our foundations and higher purpose. Yeah, comfortable captivity. It happens, doesn't it? We get so comfortable in our lifestyles. We think, we act like this is where it's at. This is what I'm all about now. No, you shouldn't be all about your comfort. You ought to thank God for your comfort, for your conveniences. But yet we serve God's purpose, which takes us out of our comfort zone. Doesn't it? So Nehemiah experienced that. Now watch this. So because of the joy of the Lord, they finished the work of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. I'm skipping way ahead. But he gathered the people. They went. They did the work. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In 52 days. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. This is what happens when you live in joy and work out of a sense of joy and purpose. You get things done for the Lord. And what happens is your joy and strength in the Lord makes your enemies become disheartened. Now, your enemy is not people, but the spiritual forces working against you and not for you. So when you do God's will, you do well, and you let your light shine and people can see, and then the spiritual forces of darkness see. What happens, it's interesting what happens. You don't even realize sometimes. But when you break through and serve God's purpose, as it says here, he says that the work says they were very disheartened. You just in their own eyes. The enemy, the forces that were against you, they lost heart. Listen, spiritual warfare is kind of weird. I mean, real warfare, because there are things working against you. You sometimes you don't even see it. You're kind of aware of some things, but you also realize that when you break through and serve God's purpose and walk in joy, you also sense that the enemy's like just mad, you know, just upset that you obeyed God, did God's will. It's hard to explain all this. And sometimes it's manifest in people, right? Because, you know, spirits of the enemy, you know, float around and stuff, but they love getting inside of people. And they do get in people. And sometimes they get into people that relate to you. That's why you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, it's like when when Jesus said something about death and resurrection, Peter said, you know, be it far from you. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't Satan, but he spoke to the spirit in Peter. Sometimes you do the same. Now, you don't do it in a dramatic way. You just know things. You know what you know. And but you know, most of all, if I walk in joy and do the will of God, the enemy can do nothing with me. He can't, he just be mad. Just be mad. Now, again, I'm kind of dramatizing somewhat. But the principle simply is that when you're full of God's joy, you get things done the way God said, when God said. And you just walk with God. I'll leave it at that. Because spiritual warfare is a weird situation nowadays. But people understand, if you walk with God, do God's will, devil can't touch you. Can't do nothing with you. Just walk with God. Amen? Because wherever there's light, right, darkness cannot dwell in the light. So just walk in the light. All right, now, so they finished the wall. Again, talking about joy here. Next point here. So at the dedication of the wall, they reflected on God's goodness and provision in these prayers of dedication and worship. They also read the Word of God and began to experience restoration of their national identity and their purpose, their Jewish identity, Hebrew identity, and their purpose, because that wall represented their identity. So then we come down to our text. Almost done here. Nehemiah 8, verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, it had been so long since they had an experience of worshiping God without the context of Babylon. Outside of what they've been, of the captivity they had been raised in. Here they were in an authentic, for them, an authentic Hebrew experience, you know. Hearing the word read, Moses read, and they began to cry. Just began to cry when they heard the words of God. But Nehemiah said, this is all part of the dedication. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See the context now? He almost could have said, the joy of the Lord has been your strength. The joy of the Lord brought you to this place. We're here dedicating this thing now because you were able to tap into God's joy. You became bent. You delighted. You came over here. You did the work. We got it done in 52 days. The enemy perceived it was done by the grace of God. And so it's like everything is saying God's in it. And so he said to them, don't sorrow. Don't be sad about this. He says, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you have found what happens. You've discovered and experienced what happens for people who walk in the joy of the Lord. You got that? That's good. So I'll finish up here again. What is joy? Joy is the knowledge and satisfaction of God's grace through Christ. Joy is the knowledge and satisfaction of knowing that you're in the will of God. Joy is a feeling, but much more than a feeling. In the back to opening text, Luke 10:2-10, the angel said to them, he's still saying, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That's why we celebrate Christmas and Jesus, because that message, the coming of Christ, is the good news or glad tidings that that brings the prospect that people can walk in the joy of the Lord. Amen? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us insight into the joy of the Lord, into the meaning of the statement by the angel, bringing good tidings of great joy. That joy is much, much more than just a feeling or just a sense of happiness. It is the air we breathe, the good air we breathe. And that, Lord, that breathing, that's our happiness. But Lord, we thank you for the source of joy, which is your presence, as David said. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, there's not that joy outside your presence. So then let us stay in your presence. Lord, thank you for making us a blessing, helping us to reach others with the message of the gospel of Christ. Help them to tap into the joy that's available to them.